And then I was going to make some comments from there that was going to lead us into a study of the resurrection. But I think what we'll do is just go ahead and just start in to the study of the resurrection. And we'll save those comments on Philippians for another time. It was going to give me an opportunity to encourage you to be with us in our study of Philippians, because we're at a point there where we're... But every once in a while, when we hit a certain verse, it leads us into other doctrines that we kind of get a little bit away from the context of Philippians and study the subject that was brought up, the doctrine that was brought up. We're at the same point of doing that again. There's a real confusion in the world today of exactly how God is operating in the age of grace. We took the time last week to show that the healing program has ended, and we explained why. But if that's ended, that brings up other questions. Exactly what is God doing today? What happens in response to our prayers? What should we expect God to do in our life? And those type of things need to be answered. And we're at a section in Philippians chapter 2 where we're going to be dealing with those things. Now, we're not going to do it today. That's like a little commercial to invite you back next week. Because what's most important in life is for you to first be saved. And then to understand how God is working in your life and what God would expect of your life. And so those are real important doctrines that need to get down. A lot of people are living what they think is a Christian life, participating in things that God is not participating in, thinking that they're honoring God, thinking they're in touch with God, when in fact they're just following a false doctrine, a lie program. So that you come back, and that's the whole purpose of attending church in the first place, is to study God's Word together. It's really not a place you come and get saved. It's a place where the saved come to study God's Word. But if you're not saved, you don't know what that term means. We hope today that that'll be true of your life. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a resurrection chapter. And it's really strange in one sense that the chapter is more about the resurrection, our resurrection, but it's all centered in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, we have a resurrection hope. And I just want to go through chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians with you, and it's really broken down into six different portions where the Apostle Paul is dealing with resurrection, and look at that. Let's start with the conclusion and then back up to the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 54. It says, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that as we think about the power of the resurrection of your Son, the very fact that he came out of the grave, the very fact that he empowers our lives presently, and the very fact that he's going to call us home and call us out of the graves, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and those of us who are alive and remain unto his coming shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Father, that power of the resurrection, may we understand it and where it all comes from, and may we appreciate the hope that you've given us in Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now we actually start at the end of the chapter just to get... I broke into verse 54 when it talks about this corruptible putting on incorruption. We're talking about these bodies that we have that do corrupt. But there's the hope of putting on incorruption. The mortal means subject to death. And so these bodies that are subject to death is going to put on immortality. And that is eternal life, eternal glorified bodies. And death will be swallowed up into victory. But the way that it's swallowed up in victory, verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that we'll have in the future when death is swallowed up in victory comes from the victory that we already have through our Lord Jesus Christ. a victory in which the sting of death is taken away. There's still death. There is physical death before us. There isn't the spiritual death. That's why when it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no sting in death. One of the things that we studied in looking at the book of Philippians already, the Apostle Paul said, for me to die is gain. Because we learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that for those who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we're absent from our body, when our soul and spirit leave our body, the Bible says we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so we have that blessed hope that the sting of death is gone, because to actually die is to be present with the Lord. Paul says it's far better, especially in the context of 1 Philippians, far better than sitting in a jail cell where he was when he wrote the verse. And we'll look at that a little bit more detail later. But the sting of death is gone. And the when it says the sting of death is sin, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins, taking away the sting of death. I don't know if you've ever heard the illustration of one time where a man was in the car with his family, and his daughter was deathly allergic to bee stings. And sure enough, you don't know how that happens. You're going down the road. Next thing you know, a bee appears in the car. All the windows are rolled up, and the bee's doing everything but going down to any window that you might roll down and try to get it out. The daughter's in the back having a panic attack, because if she gets stung by this bee, it's going to cause her a breathing problem, perhaps death. And so she's panicking, and everyone's screaming. Dad's driving down the street. What can he do? He's driving the car. And so the bee's swarming all over the place, and he just reaches back, and he grabs the bee, holds it in his hands, and then releases it. And the bee goes flying, and everyone starts panicking again. And he says, hold it, no fear anymore. And they said, why? And he opened up his hand, and there is a blister bubbling out of the palm of his hand with a stinger stuck inside the blister, and the bee no longer has a stinger. There's no more sting, there's no more fear, it's been taken away. He took the sting himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. The sting of death is sin. The Bible talks about, in the book of John, about some Jews who would not believe who Jesus Christ is, and he says, unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. Can you imagine what it would be like to die as a sinner and stand before a holy, righteous judge who has no alternative but to send you to an everlasting place of fire and judgment because of his justice? You know, that's the God that we believe in, the God of the Bible, is a God that has a perfect justice system. There are religions that you can just simply ask forgiveness and you're supposed to get it. And as a result of that, then there is no justice, because people have done some wrong things. And justice demands that there be a just penalty for sin. And Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins, and because he was the Creator, he could pay for our sins, and there is justice in God saving us. He is, the Bible calls him the just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. He's just in saving us, and he can be the justifier because Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty of our sins. And because he paid the penalty of our sins, if physical death takes place, there is no sting to that, because we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And even though there is sorrow, by the way, and that's part of why I'm looking at these verses today, is to realize there is sorrow when we have loved ones that die. 1 Thessalonians, when Paul talks about the rapture, when we're going to receive this incorruptible, immortal body, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. See, it's the body that's asleep. The soul is conscious with the Lord between death and resurrection. The body's in the grave. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow even as others that have no hope. So there's a sorrow when we lose brothers and sisters in Christ to death, physical death. But the sting is gone because their sins are forgiven and they're with the Lord. We don't go to funerals and say, oh, praise the Lord, he died. No, there's still sorrow there. But there's not sorrow as others who have no hope. Because he goes on to say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them will God bring with him. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there is sorrow, but the sting of death is gone. And the reason it's gone is the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. God's holy, righteous law. Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. Lived a perfect life, but died as a sinner as if he broke the law, because there he died for our sins. So when it says in verse 57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, what I want to do today is look at the passage here in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection means we have a resurrection. John chapter 14 in verse 19, as the Lord was preparing his disciples for his death and the things that they're going to carry on after his resurrection, he said to them, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. So as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, especially on today as we celebrate the very fact that he rose from the dead on that Sunday morning, that as we think about his resurrection, we can also think about because he lives, we shall live also. And so that's what chapter 15 does. Go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 15, verse 1. And I broke these six sections down in words that, you know, supposedly help you remember them. But in verses 1 through 4 is going to be an exclamation of the gospel. And I don't say an explanation, I say exclamation in the sense that he is actually refuting some false doctrine that the Corinthians were getting into. So he's going over the doctrine, not just to simply explain the doctrine of salvation, but he is proclaiming the gospel, exclaiming the gospel in the sense that there are some who are turning away from it or getting some other thoughts, and so he goes over the gospel. The gospel means good news. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now that, there's a problem he'll get into later, because there are some people that began to believe in vain, and maybe if they first believed in vain, well, if that's the case, they weren't saved. But Paul says in this verse that if you receive what he had preached to them, he says, you stand in that gospel by which ye are also saved. If they remember what Paul preached and believe what and receive what Paul preached when he first came, Paul says, you're saved. And when he talks about saved, saved is from something. It's not saved from physical death. It's saved from eternal death. It's saved from, the Bible talks about, the second death. And the second death are all those who end up in the lake of fire. But the reason you're saved from it, he goes on to explain, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Gospel means good news. When Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, it's not until you come to the Apostle Paul's writing of your Bible that you read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as good news. Before that, if you read, even after his resurrection, when the apostles finally understood that Jesus did have to die according to the Scriptures and be buried according to the Scriptures and rise again according to the Scriptures, then they said, okay, now he's fulfilled all those things. Now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And they went out and began to preach to Israel repentance one more time, because they knew a judgment was going to precede his coming and setting up of that kingdom. And they preached to the nation of Israel, and they preached and indicted the nation of Israel for crucifying the Prince of Peace. He said, Peter says, you've done it by wicked hands, have crucified him. And they said, what shall we do? And he didn't offer them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for sin. He told them to do what John the Baptist called them to do. My point to you is, when Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, it's the Apostle Paul who tells us what good news was accomplished in the gospel. Not just the fulfillment of the Scriptures, but that little phrase, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Man, what small little words those are. But the purpose of Christ's death. You know, I have preached at this pulpit to a group of people like you, to two different people now that's professed this to me, that have, maybe there's three, anyhow, that have sat for weeks and months where you're sitting and never understood why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Sometimes you examine yourself and say, were you not clear? I know that the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Because we talk about Jesus Christ dying, buried, and rose again. But those little words tell you why he died and why Paul calls this good news. He died for our sins and was buried and rose again. When he died in our place to pay for our sins so that our sins don't stand between us and God. Jesus Christ had a purpose in his death, burial, and resurrection. Some people call it his passion, as if he died to demonstrate his love. Well, it did demonstrate his love, but it demonstrated his love that he did more than just die physically. He died and paid for your sins in his death, burial, and resurrection. His love is more than he's willing to die physically for you. He experienced a spiritual death on the cross. The penalty of your sin was laid on him, and he died and totally took care of satisfying the justice of God against you by paying for your sins. And then he rose from the dead, victorious over sin. So that the good news is that if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose again, you could have eternal life. It's God's free gift of eternal life to you, not just believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, but believing what his death, burial, and resurrection accomplished in your behalf. Trusting, we call it trusting him as your personal Savior. Realizing it was in your place that he died, it was your sins that were paid for, and when you trust that, God counts it to you for righteousness. You fail to trust in that, you remain in your sins. You reject the payment that's been made for you by saying, nope, that will not stand for me. And then you'll stand before a holy God in your sins and be sentenced to place in a lake of fire forever and ever. Because a holy God cannot let you into heaven, cannot forgive your sins, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And so Christ died for sins. Paul explains the gospel there in those verses, and actually exclaims the gospel. And then he does an exposition of proof. After he talked about the death, burial, and resurrection, the problem here was the Corinthians understanding and believing in the resurrection, and not so much the believers, the ones who believe they're saved and they believe this message. But there were some among them that were questioning a resurrection even possible. So he goes through and talks about the proof of the reality of our hope, verses 5 through 11. It says, and he was seen, and notice these phrases, we'll just review them in short, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. I am not to be meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. What they preached, he does a whole list of witnesses of the resurrection. Now, Paul's the one who preached the gospel to the Corinthians. He told them in chapter 4 that's through him that they've been saved and heard the gospel preached and begotten of God. So they didn't preach, like Peter and Cephas, James and the 12, they didn't preach to the Corinthians, but they did preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why they were sent out to be witnesses of his resurrection in the early part of the book of Acts. And so there's multiple witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in those verses, lists a whole list of people who have seen Jesus Christ in the resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes all the claims of Jesus Christ a reality. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Without the resurrection, those are just words. But based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those words are a reality. And because he lives, then what he said, ye shall live also, is also true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the thing that makes Christianity in a league of its own among, and it's not even among, but apart from all the religions of the world. Do you realize that? You hear on the news and all religions are good and all holy books are good and all that kind of stuff. That's not true. Don't let them tell you that. Amen. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, no man cometh unto God but by me. There is not another way. And the Bible is the word of truth. It's God's word. And the Bible says it's complete. So anybody who's got a word of God apart from the Bible, they're wrong. It's not good. It's a lie. Christianity is not like any of the other. There's all kinds of religions of the world, and they all have something in common. They promote the goodness of man, and either it can spiritually renew you, or it can just give you a good life and a good conscience here on earth. And they teach the goodness of man and that type of thing. But none of them have a Savior. Only Christianity has a Savior. All the rest, they just seem to think that their God will just forgive sin. You can do anything you want, just ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive you. There's no one that died for sin, no one that paid for sin, so they don't have a just God, and they don't have a Savior, and the ones who follow a man as if he was a prophet, that man is dead, and they agree he's dead. He has no power to give them anything eternally. Only Christianity, Jesus Christ, died, was buried, and rose again, and there's witnesses to the fact that he rose from the dead. And that these are credible witnesses, not just in the sense of we want to believe it. It's in the sense of the reality of truth that in history, Jesus Christ came. That's a fact of history. That he died in Jerusalem on a cross. That's a fact of history. And the evidence of his resurrection is a fact of history. It's recorded in the scriptures by men who've seen him, but there's also people who saw and recorded those things outside of scripture. And somehow that has greater influence on people than this. But these men risk their lives. That list of people that is listed here about seeing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you look at that list, he starts out with Cephas. That's Peter. Why would you start out with Cephas? Well, if you read the story, you find out that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Peter was a fisher, a fish, kept mending his nets when Jesus Christ came and said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Then all of a sudden his Savior died, but he doesn't know the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you read in the gospel accounts, Peter said, I'm going fishing. He means I'm going back to my old life. I guess this Christianity means nothing. And when he was back fishing again, the Lord appeared to him. Asked him, what do you love more? Called him back into the ministry. Totally revolutionized Peter's life. Now here's a man who gave up because his Savior died, his Messiah died. Then he sees him in resurrection, and he no longer fishes for fish. He spends the rest of his life until he dies as a fisher of men. Proof that this man seen Jesus Christ in his resurrection. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. All 12, not just one man dying for Jesus Christ, but all 12 who walked with him from the time of John the Baptist's ministry and saw him after his resurrection, spent the rest of their life proclaiming his resurrection, and died as a result of that. They gave their life for something they knew was true, because why would you give your life for something that's unknown? But if you saw someone rise from the dead who promised you, because I live, you shall live also, you'd be willing to give your life. And they did. And that's what Paul was saying over there in Philippians, that he'd be willing, in 2 Corinthians, I'd be willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's not the goal of a believer to die physically. We're waiting for the rapture. But willing, because there's a hope for us. So he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Then he says, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once. But he don't just stop there, does he? He says, of whom the greater part remains unto this present. No man can write something down and document that in a letter without and then claim that the witnesses are still alive today. Now, if he waited till they were all dead and said there were 500 brethren and saw them alive, but the trouble is they all died. Do you ever see those stories? And I don't know if we'll ever find Noah's Ark, but you always got this guy who found Noah's Ark and he brought back wood and showed everybody, and then he died before he could tell them where it was. I hate that. It happens every time. You watch this whole long story, and then you end up with the guy, something's missing, he died, or, But here, Paul, when he makes the statement, he said, the greater part, some are falling asleep, the greater part of the 500 are alive. How many witnesses does it take for you to believe something? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a documented fact that Paul wasn't ashamed to write to the Corinthians and say, check it out. That proves the reality of his statement, and it would hold up in a court of law. After that, he was seen of James. Why would he say James? That's James, the Lord's brother. You read John chapter, was it 7, verse 5? The Bible tells us that neither did his brethren believe on him. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he's the oldest of his brothers and sisters that Mary and Joseph had. He was the one born of the virgin. Mary and Joseph had natural children afterwards, and they heard the story that their brother, their older brother, is supposed to be a Messiah. And he's walking around claiming to do miracles, and the Bible tells us neither did his brethren believe him. James did not believe that Jesus, his older brother, half-brother, was actually the Son of God until the resurrection took place. Then in the book of Acts, you start reading about James, instrumental leading as an elder and a leader in the church of Jerusalem. Something changed his life. A skeptic, non-believer, very close to the Lord, finally is convinced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then of 500 brethren. And after that, he's seen of James, then all the apostles, a second witness to them there. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, you have to know the story of the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul of Tarsus. His goal was to stamp out the name of Jesus throughout the land of Israel and even got permission to go to Damascus, Syria, and find anybody, any Jew that believed in the name of Jesus, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, drag him back to Jerusalem and have him executed. That he was in a rage against the name of Jesus Christ, except that on the way to Damascus, he himself met the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to him. When he says, I'm the least to be called an apostle, when you think about him being called, that's what he calls the grace of God. But it also becomes the greatest proof that the greatest enemy of Jesus Christ is now preaching Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And to him was given the grace message of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through Paul that you understand the cross work and how God defeated sin and Satan, and it becomes the means by which we could have eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, last of all, he's seen of me. So those witnesses. After that, he starts dealing with some exceptions. Look at verses 12 through 19. He says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, now see, here's the problem, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, follow the reasoning. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he raised not up, if there be no if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen, and if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which fell asleep in Christ are perished. There is no future hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So some, you know, you can understand when it starts talking about the resurrection, some begin to wonder, you know, could there really be a resurrection of the dead? That's quite a miraculous event. That's why the rising of Lazarus was like a breaking the back of the Pharisees and all. They said, if we let this go, everyone's going to believe on him. Right in the presence, he called Lazarus out of the grave, and Lazarus come hopping out in grave clothes wrapped, and they had to unwrap him. He brought a man back to life. But we're not just talking about back to physical life, of corruptible life. We're talking about incorruptible life, immortality, resurrection eternally to be with the Lord. And if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then none of that is true. And this goes all the way back to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of men. They were like the Pharisees, but they were a little bit more political, a little bit more scientific in their thinking. And they actually didn't believe in a resurrection. So they tried to stump the Lord about asking him in the resurrection, if a woman was married to seven different men, whose wife she's going to be. And the Lord just looked at them and says, ye do always err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now the scriptures. Scriptures tell us a lot about God and his ability. There's Old Testament people that's been risen from the dead through the prophets that God sent. And so there's some things that they don't know. One of the things they don't understand is how God first proclaims himself. He's the creator God. Formed man out of the dust of the earth. Breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then they say they couldn't possibly believe in a resurrection. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. If God is the creator of mankind, and you think about it, there's a lot of liberal Christians today that actually deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say a good man taught good. They call themselves Christian. You go in Christian churches, some ministers. In fact, there's a good percentage of ministers that do not actually believe he really rose from the dead. But the whole teaching of Christianity does enforce love and devotion. And so it's still good, even though he didn't rise from the dead. That's their thinking. But, you know, it's the same thing. If you think about it, the people who think that way, do they really believe in God who created all things? They're probably evolutionary in their thinking in the first place. But and you talk about a subtle way of Satan getting into the minds of our children is going to school and thinking that we just accidentally evolved. Well, how could there be a resurrection then? But if you believe what the Bible says, that God formed man out of the dust of the earth, I think of the miracles that Jesus Christ did in the book of John. He took a guy who's blind, and it's really strange. He spit on the ground, grabbed some clay, put it on the man's face, and the man could see again. You know what he did? He created an eyeball right there, stuck in the guy's face, and he could see. He created us out of the ground. He can easily create an eyeball. He can easily take you that's been buried in the ground and resurrect you from the dead. He can even do, if you're buried at sea, put you back together again. See, these men didn't. The Apostle Paul dealt with these men, and he says that in the book of Acts, when he saw he was dealing with Sadducees, he brought up the resurrection, and the Bible tells us because not only did they not believe in resurrection, they didn't believe in angels or in spirit. They just thought, you're you here. But there's an inside part of you that when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. But they didn't know the power. In this list here, if these things aren't true, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, all the negative things that are said there, first of all, the apostles are all liars. Putting faith in Jesus Christ is vain. You're yet in your sins. There is no salvation for you. People who have perished believing on Jesus Christ are gone forever. And that we who are alive and believe on Jesus Christ, out of everybody in the world, we're the most miserable. Because the things that we're living is not a reality, it's not a truth. But, let's read on, verse 20. He extrapolates here. In verse 20, and we don't have time to study all this, so let me just introduce it to you. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. See, he's saying, if it wasn't true, here this would be the consequence. Then he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen, not was risen. He is risen. He's alive forevermore. For now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, if you're reading that verse, you better make sure that you're in Christ. You're in Adam because you're created out of the dust of the earth. You're made, you're formed from the very things that Adam was formed from through reproduction. But just the same, you're of the earth in this earthly body. All of us came genetically from Adam. So in Adam, all going to die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. We're all in Adam naturally. But we're not all in Christ naturally. It's when we believe the gospel that God takes us and places us into Jesus Christ. And there in Christ, we're found righteous, have all the blessings that God has planned for us, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and have the hope of resurrection. So he goes on to say, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. The Lord's coming back. See, it goes, it takes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, makes possible our resurrection, and then it tells us that he's coming back and every man in his own order. And he starts listing the order of resurrection. And that resurrection, even when Christ said is coming, he's going to come back first in the air for us, then he comes back to earth for the nation of Israel, reigns 1,000 years, and then brings up the dead after 1,000 years, and they face the second death, eternal damnation after that. And then all everything is restored that God has created. Dropping down to verse 35. Here's an explanation. What a needed explanation. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, in one sense, that's a legitimate question. You know, how you can't imagine how resurrection can take place. But the question is, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Paul's answer is, thou fool. I thought it was a good question. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, if by chance of wheat or some other grain. And what he does here, he points out the simple fact. And what a God in his simplicity. Here it is, springtime. This is the time that God demonstrated his ability to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and give us the hope of eternal life. That grass almost needs mowed already. We pulled out of our driveway and Sandra says, look, we got a tulip. And we had a tulip pop up in the front, not the lawn, but the shrubbery area. And here, things that were dead and dormant are springing to life. Went out, got a bunch of dead grass area yesterday and sprinkled some grass seed. Hopefully, it doesn't work for me, it works for others. Hopefully, that dead seed, I mean, it's just a dead piece of seed there, will fall on that ground, and then if it rains and gets moist, that it'll start to decay, and life will spring out of it. Happens every year, right before our eyes. Something dead and dormant can spring to life, and God has us see it every single year, and someone will say, how are the dead raised up? You fool. You don't know God or the power of his resurrection. The power of God, which is power to raise from the dead. And with what body do they come? Interesting chapter here. He talks about diversity. There's all kinds of different bodies that God created, not only on earth, but heavenly. There's bodies terrestrial, there's bodies celestial. Go all the way down to verse 49. It says, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's part of Paul's revelation, that we who have been made out of the earth, and this body is made out of earth, can be stuck back into earth, and when it's stuck back into earth, it'll decay, because that's what it's designed to do, and out of its decaying corpse, God is able to raise it right back out of the dead and give eternal life. And when he does, not only will we be raised to life, we're going to have a body that's called the image of the heavenly. We're not going to have this kind of body in resurrection. It's going to be a glorious body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose for us is not the earth, it's the heavens. There will be some raised from the dead that have an earthly purpose because God has a plan for the heaven and the earth in eternity future. But there's the answer to what we have. Now, the last section here is the expectation of the believer. Let's make sure we cover that before we quit. Verse 50 says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The Bible says the life of the flesh, the one we're walking around in, is in the blood. That doesn't inherit the kingdom. This flesh and this blood doesn't go into heaven. We're going to have a body that's a heavenly body, and a body that's not made alive, that doesn't live by blood throwing through its veins. It's going to be the very spirit and life of God throwing through our veins. It's going to give us that immortal life. So we can't just, in this natural body, inherit eternal life. So he explains something that only he had revelation of. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, that's unique to the body of Christ. And it's the expectation of the believer in the age of grace, because there will be some people that will go into natural bodies in the thousand-year reign of Christ. But what he talks about here, when Jesus Christ comes from us, not all believers will sleep. Some will be alive, but we all have to be changed. And that change is going to take place in verse 52 in a moment. So it's going to happen really fast. And he explains that it's when it says in a moment there, the change is going to take place unexpectedly. When it says in a twinkling of an eye, that's where we get the imminent change. The rapture could take place at any time. It's going to take place in a moment, unexpected, and it's going to take place so fast. They say a twinkling of an eye is 1/100th of a second. I don't know who did that, but that's what I've heard. It makes a lot of sense. It's fast. And then it's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and it says at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, the ones who are alive and remain, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, I just want to share with you, I'm not going to take any time, we're going to end properly here. But I want you to, that last trump, for those who want to write down some verses, write down Revelation chapter 1, and realize that when John was caught up into the third heavens, that he heard a voice behind him as the voice of a great trumpet. A lot of people say the last trump, and they start thinking about Israel and the angel's trumpet. But when it says the trump, I already quoted you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. When Jesus Christ began to speak to John in chapter 1 of John, John said, I heard the voice of him that talked to me was the sound of a great trumpet. Eventually he turns and asks and sees who he is, and the man and the one who replies, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I'm the one who was alive and was dead and is alive forevermore. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ had a voice of a trumpet. It's the trump of God. When you read in 2 Thessalonians, the passage about the rapture says that, that Paul says that, I'm not going to start the verse right, that he... It's unique to me that this is a rapture verse. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you unto salvation through sanctification, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now listen to this. Whereunto he called you by our gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When did God call you? When God sent Paul out to the Gentiles, Paul said, I beseech you, as though God did beseech you by us. There he said, God called you by our gospel. The reason I say that to you, you know what the last trump is? God offered you salvation but through the preaching of the gospel. That's God's message to you. That's God's invitation for you to be saved. The last trump, when he says, come on home. The voice of God, Jesus Christ, the voice of a trumpet, is going to call you to assemble into the heavens to be with him forever. The first trump is the invitation to be saved. The last trump is to obtain the glory that's yours in Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, he says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we who put our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sins received his invitation of salvation, his call to us to be saved. We'll receive his call to go home and be with him forever, and death will be swallowed up in victory, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that the faith that we have is not ignorant superstition, but a reality of truth, a sure expectation of hope, promised by the very one who said he would rise again and did, also promised that he died for our sins and that he's going to come and call us home to glory someday. Father, we thank you for the hope of eternal life. We thank you for sins forgiven because we failed you and we can't save ourselves. We thank you that your Son was willing to pay for our sins and did when he died on the cross. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord and the victory that's ours, not only the moment we get saved, but all the way through our life and into eternity because Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. Receive our thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.